All right, we're going to go ahead and sing The Bible Stands, as we're going to be doing Bible questions and answers. Without this book, we've got nothing. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to go ahead and sing The Bible Stands, and you guys know what to do when we get to that last "For the Bible Stands" in the chorus. All right, and if you don't know what to do online, you'll figure it out when you watch us sing. 178 in the blue, The Bible Stands.
The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, so the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroyed, if they never can. The Bible stands, so the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the King James Bible stands.
Amen. Thank God the Bible does stand, no matter what. Brother James, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, we love you. Lord, we just thank you so much for everything you do for us, everything that you give us, Lord. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure.
Yeah.
We thank you for it. Lord, I do ask that you bless our pastor this evening, Lord, as we answer some questions about your Bible. Just give him the words, give him the things that he needs to say to us tonight, and just bless our evening. Lord, I pray that everything that goes on in this building tonight and online and through this live stream, everything, the preaching, the answers, the questions, the singing, just everything that goes on can be a blessing to you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, congregation, please be seated. And if you're standing at home, keep standing. I'm just kidding. We're glad to have you with us tonight. Going to be answering some questions from the Bible here in just a moment. But before we do that, a couple of announcements. First off, we had a really good time on Sunday. Great spirit, great weather. I'm getting a great tan, by the way, from being out there. We had a wonderful time with the visiting missionary family, the Housers. It was a blessing getting to know them as a family and to hear of what God is doing there. And that afternoon, we were able to fellowship a little bit with them. And as a result of that time together, we were at our house, and long story short, had a neighbor come over, got to lead that neighbor to Christ, and that's a blessing. Thank God for that. And I've got a couple other people in my crosshairs right now. Definitely want to ask our church to pray. That said, had a great time with that family. And I just want to remind everybody, let's not quit giving any commitment that anyone has made to missions. Whether it's kids, teenagers, adults, all right? Listen, God is still working through missions. God is still desiring people to get saved. God is still desiring to use us to lead others to Christ. And God still desires for us to give so that missionaries can go. So let's not give up on what we're doing for that. any commitments that you've made. If you're newer around New Heights Baptist and you're like, man, I'd like to make some commitments, I haven't yet, it's not too late. You can jump in anytime. Like we used to say, jump in, the water's fine. It's really fun to get involved in missions. It's a blessing to give. It's a blessing to pray. And it's a blessing to go and see what's going on overseas. Lord willing, I'll be taking Isabella next year to visit one of our missionaries over in Europe, and looking forward to that. Thank God, it was a great time on Sunday. I did want to mention this, ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. There'll be a handful of ladies here, and then also that will be put online for anyone that, again, the majority of our folks cannot be here due to our size limit right now. Again, that will be online. That will be about the daughters of Zelophehad. Yes, yes. All right. So that's what it's going to be about. And it was good the first time. It's going to be gooder the second time. All right. What's that? The camera. I keep looking over that way. I don't know why I'm doing that. You know what's really strange? What's funny about that is I'm looking over there going, that lens looks like it's closed. So I'm glad that we now have recognized the camera. If you're at home, we love you. I'm so glad that you're joining us. Sorry, your pastor has no idea what's going on. I told you guys before, I don't know what's, I just come and preach, all right? Someone else is taking care of this very graciously, and we appreciate that. But truthfully, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, some of our ladies will be here. They'll be recorded, put online. And then I did just also want to mention that we are looking at getting back inside in the month of June. Now, there are a number of things that would have to change. I want to be up front and tell you, we would not have Sunday school right away. There'd be some changes to our schedule. We would be doing an 11 o'clock morning service like we have been, and just trying to limit, I don't know if liability is the right word, I don't think that's it, as much as it is exposure. In regards to what's the people all around us. I will say this, we've had so much liberty. We've had every week someone has come by, and this week, the owner of the veterinary practice across the way, I saw someone taking pictures. I'm thinking, oh, great, here we go. You know, come to find out, he said, man, we really appreciate you guys as neighbors and really had nothing but positive things to say about us, which was a blessing. So I thank God for that. But we are looking at getting back here in June, so be in prayer about that, and we will have more announcements about that. Anyone that is scared, listen, let me just say this. If you are in a category of health and you don't feel comfortable coming to church, or we have some that work in the medical field and they're told not to expose, you know, outside of work to go anywhere, you're not going to be judged for not being here. We will still continue to live stream. But I can also tell you this, God did not intend the church to be virtual forever. That was never God's design. And so we are looking at how to do it the right way, but we're looking at trying to get back in here in the month of June. So be in prayer about that. June, ideally the first Sunday in June, that would be a blessing. I will say this, we are still planning on our 10-year anniversary in August, and this has been a very, very strange year. But I will tell you, this is a fun fact for everybody, seeing more people get saved this year so far than last year or the year before that or the year before that. I'll take it. If God sends a weird global pandemic, or God allows for everybody to lose their mind, I should say, because of a virus, I'll take it if more people get saved. So it's been a good year, even though it's been a strange year. Once we get back in, I just realized this, we have some people that need to get baptized. All right, so looking forward to getting back in here as the Lord allows. So again, be in prayer about all of that. And we will have updates on that in the next week or so about all the details concerning that. Okay, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. Bible questions and answers. Go first, though, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 tonight. And Ariana, did that work as far as the song leading goes? You can see me? Okay, good. All right, Psalm 119. And I want to look at just one verse, then we'll jump right into it. And I guess what would be wise for us to do is just remember why it is that we're doing this. Psalm 119, and of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Those are some places that I definitely think would be important to look at before we jump into everything. Psalm 119, verse 130. And before we jump into the Bible study, because that's what this is midweek Bible study, I'm going to ask for God's help and God's blessings as we get to some of these questions. Father, tonight, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here God, I thank you for our church family. Lord, we miss being physically together, but we thank you for this opportunity that we're doing right now. God, I pray that you would help folks not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, I know that as time goes on, Lord, it's the temptation, Lord, just human nature, saved, but human nature still prevails at times. Lord, I know that the temptation, the tendency is to sort of just back away from the discipline, and it doesn't matter as much because we're not physically together, but Lord, it does matter for folks to be on tonight and to be listening and to be studying their Bibles and reading and having an appetite, Lord, for what we're going to look at. And I pray that you would bless them for that. Those that come hungry, fill them. And God, I pray that the questions would be answered according to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, not just my intellect, Lord, my abilities. God, I need you. Lord, I need you to lead and to guide and to bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Psalm 119, 130. And the Bible says here, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Now, someone that reads that and goes, "Well, I'm not simple." If you cannot acknowledge that you're simple, then God's not going to help you. No differently than if you cannot acknowledge that you're a sinner, there's nothing. I've this last week, as thankfully I released someone to Christ, and then talking with somebody today at length about the gospel, and here's what I said. I said, here's how it works. Listen, unless you realize that you are a sinner, God has no interest, no ability. You say God has no ability. God cannot, by his own word, save somebody that doesn't need to be saved, right? So someone that does not acknowledge their need for wisdom, the Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. God's a liberal when it comes to giving. That's about the only place he's a liberal, all right? And he does so liberally when it comes to wisdom. But we need to acknowledge that we're simple. Do you know where the world's at right now? They are in darkness. Man, they are confused. They are upside down and backwards and inside out. Nobody knows what's up, what's down. I mean, you know, a month or two ago, don't wear a mask. Now, if you don't wear a mask, then you hate grandma and want her to die, you know? And so everything's just, it's all confused. You say, what is that? Darkness. Darkness, all right? And here's the point. The entrance of thy words, this is what brings light. You know what the Dark Ages was? The Dark Ages was not, people, I love it when someone that doesn't know history goes, you know, Dark Ages is when the church ruled everything. Wrong. That's when the Catholic Church ruled Europe and the civilized world, as we call it, all right? But when the Bible began to be published in the common man's tongue, leading up to 1611, when it was given to the people of England, then went all around the world, all right? You see, what happened, as the light went out and the people could read the Bible for themselves, the lights turned on, all right? And you have the Renaissance and the Reformation. Those things are tied together. And you cannot have light, and you cannot have wisdom without this book. So tonight, when people have questions, good questions, we want to get to the answers from the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, everybody probably knows where I'm going with this, but I still think it's worth mentioning anyways. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to grab something real quick out of here. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 15. Brother James, would you go ahead and read that in your Bible? I'm assuming you and I are carrying the same book tonight, all right? Go ahead and read that for me if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15.
Yes, sir. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth."
So this young man that I just led to the Lord was asking, I said, hey, download this Bible app. And when you download it, when you read it in the King James Bible, he goes, oh, why is that? What's the difference? And of course, that's not something you can answer by text, right? I did the best I could very, very succinctly. But here's what it says here in, I don't know what this is, New Living Translation. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains. How can you explain something you don't know or you haven't studied? How about that? All right, here's one. This one might be closer to home. This is the ESV. I think I remember how this one reads. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in this version of the Bible, I'm not going to call it this Bible, I'll call it this version of the Bible. Oh, these little tiny pages. All right, here's what it says here. All right, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's no study. No study. All right? And not only that, but you are told to rightly divide. Now, this is Brother James's personal favorite, I can tell you. He's ready for this one. He likes this. And listen, after church, me and him are going to wrap together, and we're going to use this as our text to do so. All right? I'm just kidding. If you can't gather that I'm kidding, then you need to get to know me a little bit better. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, if I can even find it in here. Wow, this is tough. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Okay, I don't even know what's going on there. That was the Message remix. All right, New International. Now, there's a reason I'm doing this. Some people say, oh, it's just the these and the thous that are changed. No, it's not. You have one Bible, and you just heard it from him, and it's the King James Bible that says, study. Now, who would want, how would it make any of the text more clear by taking a two-syllable word that my six-year-old understands? Study. To show thyself approved. All right, now here it is in the New International Version. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles. Listen, God doesn't want you just handling his word. Keep your hands off of it. You should study it, rightly divide it. But handling and explaining doesn't come first. You know what comes first? Listening and studying. All right, and so right now in Christianity today, you have a lot of people who have learned their Bible via YouTube, via TikTok, I guess these days, via Facebook, via whatever. And let me just tell you something right now. I understand, as I say this, this is streaming through Facebook. So I'm not saying everything on Facebook is bad. What I am saying is you will never have discernment if you don't learn to sit in a local Bible-believing King James preaching, independent Baptist church. You don't learn to sit down and just go, okay, Lord, feed me. And Lord, let me study it. I'm not just going to take what the preacher says for granted that that's right. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it for myself. God says that he is for that. He is going to bless that. The Bereans studied and they checked whether those things were so daily. All right? So that's what tonight is about. Tonight is about getting questions from God's people. And the idea is this. If you're reading your Bible, at some point in time, you ought to have some questions, all right? And so what we're going to do tonight is take some questions and then do the best we can to answer them. I already have a couple that came to me before we got here tonight, so I'm going to do the best I can to start with the first one. All right, here you go. You guys have probably heard about this. And it's probably, you know, sort of a current event type of thing. So here's the question. I'm going to start with this one. Go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to start there. All right, but here's the question. Question that was asked to me is, Pastor Adrian, have you heard about the microchips are going to be vaccinated, you know, starting with vaccines and eventually inserting a chip into your body? Do you believe that that is the mark of the beast? Now, let me just give you my short answer, and then I'll give you the explanation behind it. The short answer is, if it's being put in your body right now, the answer is no. It is not, all right? And I'll explain why that is. Some of you go, no, I've read this stuff on, just hold on, okay? All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 13 first, and let's explain a couple of things, all right? Let's be clear about where Revelation, now I know some of you are probably so tired of seeing my same chart over and over and over, but for every time that I've written this, there are 1,000 times that someone has mis-explained it and wrongly or not divided the Bible whatsoever. So what you have here right now, what we have going on is we've got something that the Bible calls a mystery, all right, according to Ephesians chapter 5, which is the body of Christ or the church. You say, why is it a mystery? The Old Testament saints didn't know it was coming, all right? They didn't even know it was coming right after the resurrection. They're still asking in Acts chapter 1 about the kingdom being restored to Israel in Acts 1, and that is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? So they're still looking for the kingdom to come here, and the Lord goes, listen, that's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I'm about to do something that nobody saw in the Old Testament called the church, and here we are some 2,000 years of church history into it, all right? And people say, well, preacher, it's not exactly 2000, 2020. Well, there's a lot of variables in there. I don't want to go into the whole thing about one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. You read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and over in Psalms. It gives credence to that same thought as well. But let's just go with this. It's been 2 days. All right. And you say, what happens? Well, you've got 4 days over here. Well, you say, why is that? You got 4,000 years of man's history from Adam to Christ. You've got 2,000 here. And then after that, you've got the next major event, which is the rapture of the church. All right. After that, you've got the tribulation going on here on the earth. Now, I have been through this before, and I know some of you may be like, oh, preacher, we've heard this before. But I tell you, without fail, every single week when I talk to somebody, I hear somebody asking a question either along the lines of, are we in the tribulation now? Is the mark of the beast going on right now? Or are you sure we're not going to, you know, be here during tribulation? And what you have to come to grips with is this, guys. God speaks to three groups of people in any place of Scripture, right? You've got the Jew, which is Israel. You have the Gentile, which is everybody else. And you have the Church of God. That's the born-again believer, or the body of Christ. Those are the three groups that God speaks to in any place in Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. All right? So what you have to understand is that when the Lord speaks about the Great Tribulation, according to Jeremiah chapter number 30, all right, you say, what is it? It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Israel's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. So what you have to get a hold of right away is that when you get into the mark of the beast and talking about that, all right, where does it show up? It shows up in Revelation 13. Now, let me just show you something real quickly. Before you get to Revelation 13, look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll go back to chapter 13 in a moment. Revelation chapter 2, you see what happens in chapter 2. Well, in chapter 1, you read about the Lord walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and John gets this revelation, and the Lord speaks to him, and he's in the throne room, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ walks into that place. But look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, you have mention of the church of Ephesus, all right? You've got mention of Ephesus. You got mention of... let's see here. Go down to verse number, eight. You have mention of Smyrna. You have a mention of a variety of churches from chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, that is where the churches are mentioned. Now, we've been through this thing before, and I don't want to get derailed too much. Those churches are a picture of church history, different churches in church history. They were historically churches that were present when John wrote this. And I believe they're a picture of something prophetically of some churches, some people that will be here in the Great Tribulation. All that said, though, here's what I want you to understand. Is the last mention of any church is in chapter 3. You know what happens in chapter 4? Look at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The last time you find the word church in your Bible would be chapter 3 of Revelation. Now, I know it talks about the bride coming back in Revelation chapter 19. I understand all that. But that's as a collective group. The last time it's mentioning any church at all, it's in chapter 3. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. All right, we learn in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that the Lord's voice is that of a trumpet, all right, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so from there on out, John is up there looking down on the events that are going on the earth during the time of Great Tribulation. You say, what is that? That is the greatest picture of what happens to the church. All right, and for those that have been around for years, we've been through it before. John is a great picture of the church. All right, you say, why is that? Because he's the one that gets revelation about who the Antichrist is. And we read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 at the Last Supper in John chapter number 13. Jesus says it is the one that dips the sop, his bread in the sop with me. And he says in John 13 that Judas is called the son of perdition. You read about that in John 13 and John chapter 17. And the only other person that's called the son of perdition in the Bible, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation, the book of Revelation, would be the Antichrist and Judas. Here's the point. Here's why I mention all that. I mention all that to say this. John gets caught up before the tribulation. John's taken up and he's looking down. He's not here suffering through that. He's looking down from God's perspective in regards to what's going on the earth during the great tribulation. Okay? Now that we understand that, you go 9 chapters from where we're at, go to Revelation chapter 13, and what you find out in Revelation chapter 13 is that there's this mention of the beast, and there's a mention of his image, and there's a mention of a mark associated with that beast. Now look, if you would, at Revelation 13 and verse number 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, talking about the false prophet, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, there's the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Someone tries to kill him. We read about that in Zechariah. And look what it says here. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. That's why the Bible warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about lying wonders and signs that will deceive the entire world. All right? The Antichrist will have the signs of an apostle. All right? You say, why? Because he's connected with the person of Judas. Judas helped raise the dead. Don't forget that. All right? So what is the Antichrist going to do connected with the person of Judas? He's going to be killed and have a false resurrection, if you will, a mock resurrection. Look what is said here in verse number 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life in the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then it tells us what it is. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, obviously, all right, that is why we, you know, not really a big fan of the 666, all right, because it's associated with the Antichrist. And it's interesting, guys. You say, well, why is that even the thing? Well, 6 in the Bible is the number of man. Do you know what the world is gearing towards right now? Humanism. One world. Everybody get together. Come on, people now. Shine on your brother. Everybody get together. Come on and love one another right now. Right? Everybody getting together as one world. And you say, what's the world religion? It's there is no God. You are your own God. Find your own truth. I just read today in Psalms that the only truth that matters is God's truth. It says that it mentions his truth. This is his truth right here. All right? And so the world is gearing towards this. So in the Bible, the number of a man is 6. All right? You say, why is that important? Because the Antichrist has this number. And you say, why is that important? Well, there's all kinds of things associated with this, and there's all kinds of pictures and types and things like that found in your Bible. But here's one thing that I want you to understand. For years now, there have been things leading up to this. Just because something leads up to it doesn't mean it's the substance. I want to remind you, you don't interpret the Bible in light of current events. All right? You don't say they're putting chips in people. First off, let me just say this. That's been going on for about 20 years. I don't think anybody understands that. It's been happening for a long time. Now as things heat up, you say, well, they're going to force vaccinations. That may, you say, what is that? These are stepping stones that lead to this. But do I believe that we are in the tribulation, that if I take this mark or take this vaccination, that I now have the mark of the beast? Absolutely not. And I'm sure there's a bunch of heretics on YouTube that if they would watch this, they'd want to tell you why I'm wrong. But let me step back. For years, you know what people said when the internet first came out? Don't get online. You know why? The sixth letter in the alphabet is in the Hebrew alphabet. Looks like it's connected with the sound, with the W sound, and they said www666. You say, what is that? Well, that's just people's interpretation. Well, when the internet came out, you had people saying, don't get online. And the same preachers that said that 20 years ago are now streaming their messages online. All right? Because they want, right? Am I right about that? Okay, so what I'm getting at is this. I believe that everything that's going on right now leads to something. You know, for years, the way that the events leading up to the tribulation were taught was everything's great. You know, life is normal. All of a sudden, millions disappear, and then everything goes to hell. Listen, I think the millions disappearing, how will the whole world sort of like ignore that? Unless there's some chaos going on already. I mean, think about it. If you're at work right now, and all of a sudden the Lord says, come up hither, and you get out of here, and you leave behind your clothes, and you leave behind your, you know, a little pool of blood, and your, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and you get out of here and get a new body and all that, and there wasn't chaos going on already, it'd be hard to, you say, well, preacher, there is chaos right now. Okay, I'll grant that. But let me also point out something in Revelation chapter 14. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Now, before I ask anything, let me ask you this question. Those of you that are watching this online, do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? All right? And those in the room would say amen. You say, what is that called? That's called eternal security. All right? And the way we explain it is there is a difference biblically between your stand or your position in Christ or your position in the family of God and your state. Or if you might want to say it this way, your fellowship, all right? You want to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, get in that book, stay on your knees, avoid sin, resist temptation, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, all right? But let me just say this, if you don't do any of those things right and you trust Christ as your Savior, your stand is sinless perfection, according to Romans chapter number 6, which we're going to talk about later on in another question, all right? But your state is a different thing. You say, why? Because this has to do with your soul. Man, the moment you got saved, your soul was, man, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and separated from the part of you that still sins. So we believe, according to the Bible, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right, Emma? We talked about that the other night in Romans chapter number 8. And she had some questions about this. And I said, listen, Emma, if you say, Daddy, I don't want to listen to you, I don't want to disobey, I don't want to talk to you, blah, 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 is that going to be good for you? Absolutely not. We're going to have some trouble. All right, you say, what is that? That's her fellowship with Dad. But that doesn't change the fact that she's a Dominguez. She can't change that no matter what. All right, and so the idea is this. Once you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. You are in Christ. You are buried with him in a spiritual baptism, in the baptism of his death, and raised to walk, Romans 6, in the newness of life. That is where your soul is at, okay? But as far as your flesh is concerned, that's a different matter. So, the question is this. Is there anything you could do today to lose your salvation? All right, we'll look at Revelation chapter 14. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's why when Billy Graham, who I have a lot of respect for, some of you may disagree with me, I'll say this, he probably led more people to Christ than you have, than I have combined. But when he said that going to hell or going out into eternity without Jesus Christ is separation from God forever, kind of a half-truth. Because read it for yourself. Look what it says here. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. David says, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? He even says, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. I would say this, if you want to be doctrinally correct, you'll be separated from the love of God for eternity if you're lost. No doubt. But look at verse number, the next verse, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and, read it, whosoever receiveth what? You know what that means? If you could take the mark of the beast now, you could lose your salvation. You got to have it one of two ways. You can't say you believe in eternal security and say we're going in the tribulation and I might take the mark of the beast. Listen, I'm not going to talk to you about vaccines. You don't want vaccines, don't take. That's whatever. I'm not here about that. I'm trying to answer, does this mean if I did take something or did allow something in my skin or did allow, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not a fan. I'm just not a fan of it, right? I don't want anything in my body that God never put there, all right? Same reason I don't want a piercing. God didn't put it there, all right? There's a lot of things. I mean, that's why I don't want a tattoo. God didn't put that there. I'm not saying you're wicked, you're evil if you did it. I'm just saying the whole thing makes me a little icky, all right? I don't want something in my skin that God never intended to be there, especially the purpose is to track me. I kind of like my freedom. Having said that, if I did do that, that does not mean I'm now in the tribulation. I've taken the mark of the beast. Here's something to consider, and I'm just going to throw it out there. Let's say, is it possible that all these things are leading up to the conditioning of people to accept something in their skin? Absolutely. Listen, you've got, you know, the steps have been gradual. You know, the credit cards you put on the thing, the transponder, and you don't even have to swipe them. You don't have to put the chip in. You just go, and now you got the watch, you know, you get the Apple Pay thing, whoop, like that. I mean, it's gradual. And I think it's leading to something, but I do not believe scripturally that you change your Bible and change your eschatology or study the end times to match current events. Go, oh, it's tribulation, and we're not going to take the mark of the beast, and it's wrong. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you have your own conscience to answer on that thing. If you don't want that, that's your business. I don't want it personally on my body, in my skin. I don't like someone telling me your kids have to take this vaccine. All that stuff is, that's another subject. What I'm trying to simply say is this. If someone takes something right now, it is not, first off, you would have to have somebody sitting on the throne of Jesus Christ, a mockery, the Antichrist sitting on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem. There is no temple there right now. And that person would have to be having the entire world worship him. We're not seeing that yet. Are we gearing up to a lot of things? Absolutely. Yeah, it's getting hotter, no doubt. We can see signs of things and social conditioning and social distancing and social responsibility and social everything and socialism and social whatever to get the whole entire world together around one man. Yes, we're going in that direction. But I'll tell you right now, until which time I'm out of here, if you're watching this at home and you're like, I don't know if we're in the tribulation. When I'm gone and, you know, everybody else that's saved is gone. If you haven't gotten saved yet, I guess you'd be worried. In that case, do not take the mark, because you have a rough road ahead of you in the tribulation if you're not saved right now. You got to avoid that mark of the beast. You say, what's the problem with that? Well, you can't buy or sell. China's already talking about this idea, I think it's in 2027, where they will have a social rating, where if you don't have a certain number on your social media profile, the government gives you so many credits, and if you go against the government, if you're a Christian, if you're an underground church, if you're this, they take your social rating and they put you down. It's harder to be part of the economy that way. What is that? Is that the tribulation? No. Is Xi Jinping the Antichrist? I don't think so. I don't know. I mean, he's not part Jewish. I'm assuming no. He'd have to be, according to the Bible. Daniel says he would not esteem the God of his fathers, but the God of forces. May the force be with you. All right. All those things are I'm trying to get at. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Just because we're seeing things that graduate into the end doesn't mean we're there. You interpret current events by the Bible, not interpret the Bible by current events. All right, so that said, I hope that answers that question. I have a feeling that that's the kind of answer that will propitiate there'll be a propensity for other people to ask more questions, I'm sure. But I got another question. I'm going to answer it very, very quickly. It won't take nearly as long as the last one. It's Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look with me, if you would, at Galatians 5. Brother James, just out of curiosity, any questions yet? Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse number 22. I'm sorry, not verse number 22. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the question was this that was asked of me, and it was asked of me from somebody outside the country who's looking to eventually be a part of our church, looking to move here to the United States, and we will welcome them with open arms. Can't wait till they get here. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this is saying, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, let me say this. The Bible uses some phrases. How about this? Walk in the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Or walk after the flesh. Then it also talks about living in the Spirit. These are all interesting terms that you have to sort of study to get to the bottom of this thing. So let's do this. Let's remember a couple of things. Romans, for sake of time, you can't read it all, but go to Romans right now. Romans, and in Romans chapter number 6, what you learn is your doctrinal position in Christ. Your doctrinal position in Christ. In Romans 7, you have the reality of the flesh. All right? You say, what is that? You remember that place where it says the flesh, the things which I would, those things I do not, the things that I would not, those things I do, O wretched man that I am? That's Romans 7. In Galatians 5, you don't have to turn back there, but let me just read this to you. Galatians 5, verse 17, the verse after a walk in the Spirit, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. That complements what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. All right, so what you have is you got Romans 6, you are buried with him in a baptism. The old man is dead. Here's what happens, okay? I've seen this before. The folks that think you can lose your salvation, they ignore Romans 6. And then there's another extreme out there that believes once you trust Christ your Savior, the old man is completely gone. Because after all, you're dead. You're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you have a new life in Christ. The old man is dead and gone. There is no old man. Well, yes and no. The reality is this. As far as God is concerned, from an eternal position, your doctrinal position in Christ is sinless perfection because you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his sins, or your sins, were put on him. All right, so in Romans 6, the doctrinal position is explained. In Romans 7, the reality of your flesh is explained. And then in Romans chapter 8, this is really cool, guys. In Romans chapter 8, it's the practical application of those two truths. So the practical application of those two truths is found in Romans chapter 8. So let's go there real quickly in light of this. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Look at Romans chapter number 8. And let's look at Romans 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, is that where it stops? No. It goes on. And it says you don't need to walk after the flesh because if you do, the implication in that verse is there's condemnation. Now, let me be clear. Is the condemnation in that context of your soul? See, just like salvation is not always the salvation of your soul, condemnation is not always the condemnation of your soul. The condemnation in Romans 8, verse 1 has to do with your flesh, right? Notice what it says. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, he describes further, not just a matter of being in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. All right, so the idea is this. There can be condemnation in the flesh. All right, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. Some are sick and sickly and weak, and some sleep. All right, that's for Christians who died not paying attention to what God says about the Lord's Supper. There's also some lost people in that mix as well. But here's the idea. All right, there's condemnation that can come your way in the flesh, whom the Lord loveth. He correcteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, where do you get that scourging? In your soul? Absolutely not. Your soul is perfect because of Jesus. Where do you get that scourging? In the flesh. All right? So there's condemnation in the flesh when you walk after the flesh. when you give in to the flesh, in order to what it says here, who walk not to the flesh, but after the Spirit. The conditions for not having condemnation in the flesh are being, number one, in Christ. Well, okay, I'm saved. Got it. Next stipulation is walking after the Spirit. Well, that's a daily choice. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? He says this. He says, I die daily. You know what he says? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? There is a daily nailing of yourself to your cross from a spiritual standpoint. You've got to tell your flesh, you are not, look in the mirror and go, you're the problem and you're not running my life today. And I woke up in a bad mood and I can't even tell why. And I'm angry with my spouse and my kids and I have no reason why. I have no idea why. And I just don't like life right now. And I just tell yourself, no, you're not going to have your way. Look at Romans 8. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're not talking about simply those who are saved and those who are lost. Keep in mind, there are three, now I know I told you there's three classes of people, but there's three types of men. Now all the ladies are going, yeah, I can tell you what types of men there are. I don't mean that, all right? There's three types of men from a spiritual standpoint in the Bible. You've got the natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's a lost person. And all these can be found in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, back to back. You've got the carnal man. Say, who's that? They're saved, but they walk after the flesh. Say, what does that mean? They follow their heart. They follow their flesh. They walk after their flesh. They live for whatever their flesh tells them to do. They're saved, all right? They're sinless in the sight of God in their soul, but they haven't taken the truths of Romans 6, Romans 7, reconciled them together, and said, you know what? I've got a responsibility not to walk after the flesh, all right? Then there's the last person, and this is the spiritual man, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I could not come unto you as in the spiritual, but rather unto carnal, as unto babes. That's a saved person that is walking after the Spirit. Now, let me ask you, if anybody in this room or online could patent one very specific method by which every day you wake up and you just feel spiritual and you never have the temptation to sin and you're just like one and done, not salvation, but I mean like after salvation, I got something and just, I never even think the wrong thing. Guys, I wish that was the case, but you have got to crucify your flesh daily. That's why Jesus Christ says, listen, salvation is a gift, but discipleship takes effort. And that's why he says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. All right? So the idea is this. If you want to be spiritual, all right, you know this. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, Romans 7, Galatians 5:17. And even though you are a new man in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and the old man is dead as far as God is concerned, he is alive and well in 2020, right? And so because of that, you've got to live in light of that. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 7. Because the carnal, here it is right here. Here's what walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit is. Because the carnal mind, well, go back to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind that just thinks about the flesh, thinks about itself, thinks about the hurts of the past, thinks about why they're bitter towards other people, thinks about why they should hold on to that grudge, thinks about why they're better than somebody else, thinks about why they deserve what someone else has, and why don't I have it and I don't have it and they do. Thinks about things along those lines. It's not just smoking and drinking and cussing and, you know, carousing. It's the mind. All right, that's why the Bible says you are to bring those thoughts into captivity, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because if you don't do that, you will follow your flesh. For it is not subject, watch it, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So then they that are watched in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now he's going back to your position in Christ. Watch it. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Either you got him or you don't. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know what he's saying? Follow the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. Verse 14 proves you cannot be led by the Spirit of God until you are saved. All right? Then it goes on to tell you why you need to follow the leading of the Spirit of God in your life, because it is the Spirit of adoption. And that is the Spirit that comforts us, and the Spirit that leads us, and the Spirit that guides us. Go back to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let me just show you something here. And this is why I think it's so important. Anyone that says, well, if you're really saved, you wouldn't do this. Or if you're really saved, you wouldn't do that. I've seen people that got saved, and within an hour, they're around Christian people, and they drop a foul word, and then they start watching it, and they realize, I probably shouldn't say that, but it's been their whole life. I've known Christian people. Let's be honest. Some of you might be watching this right now, and you still struggle with the music you listen to. And you still struggle with your thought life. And you still struggle with how you treat your spouse. Now listen, anyone that says, I don't think you're really saved if you don't do if you're doing this, they're not being honest. That's why, look at Galatians 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit. See, that's the key. The key is not just being alive in the Spirit. That's salvation. The key is not just being baptized in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. The key is being, yes, those things first, but after that, being led of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God prompts you to speak for Jesus Christ in public, when God tells you, you're going to take time away from what you really want to be doing right now and open your mouth and witness for Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God tells you, don't argue with your spouse, this is only pride, only by pride cometh contention, when the Spirit is leading you into or away from something, you ought to follow it. This is what it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look what he says here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Let me ask you a question. If you could not commit these works of the flesh as a saved person, why in the world does he mention them to you? Why does he acknowledge them as being a problem for you? He goes on and mention idolatry, uncleanness, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition. Some of you go, I'm not an idolater. I didn't commit adultery. How about wrath? How about strife? That's a work of the flesh. How about seditions? People that come in and divide up the body of Christ. Heresies. Envyings. Oh, I never killed anybody. Yeah, but you envy. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, watch it, not shall not enter the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit. There's the judgment seat of Christ, your rewards. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the point is this, and you read about, verse 25 wraps it all up. It wraps the whole thing up. Look at Galatians 5, verse 25. And the conclusion as you round that chapter up is, look, if you live in the Spirit, you say, what is that? That's salvation. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So if you live in the Spirit, what does He say? Let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. That is His admonition. That is His encouragement to you, the Christian, the believer, that look, now that you're saved, live like it. Now that you're saved and the Spirit of God is inside of you, follow the Spirit of God. That is what walking in the Spirit is all about. And that whole idea of walking, go to Genesis chapter number 3. The whole idea of walking is connected with fellowship in your Bible. All right? I'll show that to you here in Genesis. The law of first mention. Now the Bible talks about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the idea of fellowship connected with your walk. All right? Those are things that are connected together. They're not disconnected or disjointed in your Bible. Look at Genesis chapter number 3 And look, if you would, at verse number 7. And the eyes of them both, this is after sin, were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Now that's a great picture of self-righteousness. Fig leaves, I'm going to try to cover myself. And God goes, it ain't good enough. That's why the animal's blood had to be shed. And he clothes them with the skins of an animal. Great picture of the righteousness of Christ. But look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Watch it. What's the next word? Walking. I know you guys are watching at home. You just repeating the camera, repeating your screen, walking. All right. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know what that means? You know what that implies? Adam would walk with God and he would hear his voice. You say, what would they do? They would walk through that garden together. And this time it was different. God goes looking for Adam, going, hey, where are you? I thought we're supposed to meet at a certain time like we always do, and we have fellowship one with another. And Adam, you know the story, he hides himself and he says, God, I hid because we were naked, and God says, who told you, and all that. But I want you to see here that fellowship is associated with the term walking. That is why he says we are to walk in the Spirit and not to walk after the flesh. Hopefully that makes sense. Anything else, brother? Okay. We got a question. We'll try to answer it the best we can.
The question is Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. What does Jesus mean between these two verses?
All right.
Luke 22, verses 35 and 36.
Luke 22. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. And let's see what Luke 22 has to say. I'd like to tell you, I have the whole Bible memorized, and I can tell you what it is. Luke 22, verse 35 and 36. All right. So the context is important. Now, we've always said that when you're studying the Bible, you know, you could take any verse in the Bible, make it say anything. You can make it mean anything. So it's really, really important to look at who is talking, who are they talking to, and what are they saying? Now, you would think that's common sense, but for some reason, when it comes to the Bible, people just don't do that. They pull out a verse and go, see, this is what I believe about this. And look, if you would, at Luke 22, verse 35. And he, who's the he, is Jesus. And he said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, now, obviously, the way we use the term purse today is a little bit different. I have been accused of carrying a man purse. I just want to point out, this is a very manly bag. Indiana Jones had one just like it. All right. But the word purse was used a little bit differently back then. All right. And scrip and shoes. The idea is that the place they carried their money. All right. And scrip and shoes lacked anything, and they said nothing. Then he said, and by the way, if you want to find the context of what he's talking about, it's Matthew 10. He says, freely you have received, freely give. And he sends them out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 10. But look at verse 36. Then he said to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, you say, what is significant about that? Well, he tells them to buy a sword. All right. So, you know, I'm an American. I like my Second Amendment right. So if I want to, I can just take that verse and go, see, go buy a gun. Why not? I mean, I could do that. That's the thing. You don't want to take something out of context. Now, the whole idea here is this. What ends up happening later on in the story, and you might remember this, is you've got Jesus being arrested. And when Jesus is arrested, we learn that there's a certain disciple that cuts off the ear of another one of the servants that comes. Look, if you would, at Luke 22, verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Now, why are they asking that question? Because he just told them to buy one. And one of them, you learn in Mark, it's Peter, one of them, Luke is real gracious. He's like, man, I know Pete. I've been around Pete. I don't want any heat from that guy. I'm just going to tell you, it's one of them. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said to him, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, over in another gospel, he says, put your sword away. Now, you know what that seems like? That seems like a contradiction. Why would he say to buy a sword, and then over here he says, put the sword away? Look at John chapter 18. Here's the answer. The answer is, the reason he tells them to do this is they're getting ready for Jesus to be betrayed by Judas, and the Son of Man is betrayed with a kiss. And so what ends up happening is, in preparation for that, he tells them, hey guys, buy a sword. Now, after so many of them buy swords, he goes, okay, that's enough. And so they've got their swords, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what they do? They pray. And when they're done praying, the soldiers come, and the high priest comes, and the chief leaders of the Jews come, and they come with this train of people, including Judas. And when they come to arrest Jesus, naturally, Peter instinctively goes, all right, this is what this is for. I'm here to do what? To fight. Now look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, look if you would, at verse number 35. Pilate answered, this is Jesus before Pontius Pilate, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Isn't that something for a man to tell God, to ask God, what did you do? Jesus answered, my kingdom, underline it, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, you can't stop there, because there's a lot more to that verse. If my kingdom were of this world, watch it, then would my servants fight. Do you know why it was important for them to buy swords? It was important for them to say, hey, we could do this. We could fight. We could rebel. We could push back. And we chose to submit to God's plan. Now, there's something for you that I know most Americans, I even mentioned some of that, and every American, that red-blooded American goes, what are you trying to say, preacher? All right? I'm just saying that's what Jesus desired for his disciples to learn. Now, why is it important? Because for the rest of their life, if they were going to follow him, they were going to be persecuted, and he wanted them to understand it is not your place to make this a physical battle. Keep reading. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now, underline it, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Someday, it will be of this world. But right now, there's not a physical, literal kingdom of Jesus reigning on the earth. When it does come to that, in Matthew 12, it says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent, Revelation 19, take it by force. Jesus is going to take the kingdom of this earth and of this world, and he will capture it back from the Antichrist and from the rulers of this world, Psalm chapter 2, and the kings that set themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed, and he's going to take that kingdom back. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we get to be a part of that. But as of right now, the reason it was important for them to buy a sword is for them to say, we are armed, but we're not going to fight. Because right now is not the time to fight a physical fight. Right now is the time to fight a spiritual fight. You say, what is that? Oh, I don't know, Ephesians chapter 6. Boys, you remember that? The whole armor of God? Remember that? The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit? So the idea is this. It is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in right now. And what Jesus was going to do was face a spiritual enemy and defeat a spiritual enemy on the cross and spoil principalities and powers, spiritual principalities and powers, and triumph over them and thus establish himself as the rightful king of the kingdom of God, which is inside of you, according to Luke 17, and it is, according to Romans 14, it is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So the point of that thing is, yeah, they could have fought, but the Lord didn't desire them to, because it wasn't a physical fight. But it was important for them to have the swords to be able to show, hey, we could, we choose not to. In other words, I am not going to let any man take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. All right? So there's that. I have one other, if we don't have anything else. Do we have? Okay.
This actually has to do with your last question about walking in the Spirit.
Walking in the Spirit, okay.
It says, is it carnal if church requires mask wearing and you don't go, it would seem walking after the Spirit would be to trust that Christ will protect his children if they attend church at less than half capacity without a mask.
Okay, so what I'm getting from that is someone doesn't want to wear a mask. And I understand that. Let me be honest with you. I don't want to wear a mask. I think the real question, so is it carnal? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me be clear, just to set the record straight. We are not going to require, as the world would call it, our parishioners to wear a mask. Now, here's the deal. In this church right now, our church typically on a Sunday is anywhere from 80 to 100 people. So in a group of that size, you're going to have people that say, I won't come to church if they don't wear masks. And some people say, I won't come to church if they do. So let me just say this right now. If the issue becomes about that, where is Christ in any of it? If the line is drawn in the sand where I say, okay, I won't if. Now let me just be clear. These are sensitive matters. If you are sick, if you are in a high-risk category, if, and the list goes on, there's all these contingencies. No one, I don't feel, according to the Word of God, Romans 14, all right, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of holy day. There are some areas where, listen, you follow the Lord and your conscience, nothing wrong with that. But I would say this, for someone to say, okay, if the church says I needed to wear a mask, which we're not, I won't come. I guess my question would be, where is the biblical reasoning for not coming? Outside of, man, I don't like it. And let me be honest with you, I don't like it. I don't like any of this stuff. And again, let me be clear, we're not planning on doing that. But I do want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse number 28. Now, this has nothing to do with wearing a mask. You know, that's the big thing now, to wear to mask or not to mask, you know, to socially distance or to not socially distance, you know. We could all give our personal opinion on these matters, and if you ever want that, I'll give it to you outside the pulpit when I'm not teaching the Bible. But let me just say this much. The real question is, how does the Bible say we should approach any situation where someone has a weak conscience about something? How are we supposed to approach it? Okay? Look at verse number 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 23. All things are lawful for me. Wear a mask, not wear a mask. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The way that any of us should approach this to the extent that we can should be, what can I do to not be a stumbling block? How can I edify? I am not at all concerned about a lot of things that people are concerned about these days, but I'll tell you this right now. When I went over to see a certain elderly couple in our church, my own conscience, you know what I think? I'm not sick, and I'm probably not going to get you sick. I'm fine. And you say, well, what do I do? I went in there, and I gave him a big hug just to prove how spiritual I am. I'm not afraid of anything. I didn't do that. You say, why? Because they're afraid. And they have some reason to be afraid. You go, oh, that's silly. Well, when you're 80, tell me if you feel the same. And so what I did is I left the gift for them at the front door, and from a distance I said, man, we miss you. We love you. You say, why? Oh, you're just falling prey to all that stupid. No. Myself, I know what I think about everything, all this stuff. But what I thought is, okay, I know where they're at. I'm not going to go out of my way to offend them. I hope I'm answering this. I don't know if I am or not. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I have to do this. I don't think cloth masks are going to do a great job of keeping a real disease away from people. I don't. However, I'm not going to go to the store and make fun of people that are wearing masks. You say, well, I have the liberty to do that. Well, that's just ridiculous. Well, I don't know. It's kind of the same line of thinking of, man, this is all ridiculous, so I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't do that simply because I don't see the benefit. There's no edification in it. And so when it comes to the principle biblically is, hey, I'm not supposed to seek my own, but every man another's wealth. Look at verse number 25, verse number 26. Here's the idea. Here's about idols and eating meat offered to idols. You know what Paul says? There's no creature to be refused if it's given, if it's received with thanksgiving and prayer unto God. He says that over in Timothy. However, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 28. But if a man is saying to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, watch it, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Again, I don't have a lot of the same fears or concerns that other people do. But if someone was here at church and, you know, I forgot about the not, you know, distancing thing, and I went to shake their hand and go, hey, brother, I'm just not comfortable with that, I'm not going to say, you're a weak Christian. You're not as spiritual as I am. I'm just going to say, okay, all right, no problem. Now, this stuff's controversial. I get it. You got people on both sides that, you know, think the other side is ridiculous in either direction. All I can say is, to the extent that we can, look at verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I have give thanks? Whether he's, you know what he's doing? He's making the case. Like, why am I having to do this? Here's the reason why. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, don't give offense if you can help it. Verse 32. So I don't know if I even really understood the question. I think I did. And if I didn't understand the question, I probably am not answering it right. But I think the idea is, hey, is it carnal to, is it wrong for me to say I don't want to wear a mask if everyone around me is wearing one? I don't know that that's carnal. I would say that if you want to make a point of it and you want to make an example of it, yeah, that would be carnal. In other words, if you want to say, everybody, I know you're wearing a mask, I'm not. All right, that would be a problem. That would be a problem, I think, biblically, because that would be saying, hey, listen, look at me. I'm going against what everybody else is doing because I don't want you to know it. I think that's different than you very quietly observing your own practices in regards to these things. And I do want to be clear, as far as our church is concerned, there may be those who are greeting and who are ushers who will do that for the sake of conscience for our community, all right? But in regards to our congregation, we will not be asking people to do that. I have no idea if I, hopefully I did. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, if there's nothing else. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and let me say this as well about that whole subject. Before you jump onto where somebody is at with some of these things, I would say this, Christian, wherever you're at, whether you are on the let's just burn the whole government down, they're all idiots side of things, or whether you're on the, hey, I'm not leaving my house because I might die side of things, okay? Or you might be somewhere in the middle. Wherever you're at on this, I would say try to make your mind up based on scriptural principles, not simply based on what other people say, what your favorite media people say, what your friends online are saying, but what does God say? I would say this, and I'm probably talking to two very distinct groups of people right now. One is, God's not given us a spirit of fear. I preached a whole message on it. I'm not going to do it right now. If fear is what is driving you exclusively right now, I would say you need to temper that. Watch that. Make sure it's not controlling you. Because you're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God, not by fear. Having said that, if you're on the other end of the spectrum, I would say be very careful of looking down on somebody else who does not see it your way. I'm not trying to be funny when I say this. I have a very, by the grace of God, this is not a boast, but I have a very strong immune system. Partly why I'm not as concerned about some of the things that people have been concerned about. Okay, I don't have a list, a plethora of pre-existing conditions or whatever you want to call it, that would have me concerned about things. So I'm in a different place. I shouldn't be judged by someone else. Another Christian shouldn't go, where's your mask? And I shouldn't look at another Christian and go, why are you wearing one? You understand? It's a matter of, look, you've got to deal with that in your own. It's almost like homeschool. I believe in homeschooling. I love it. I think it's great. I also believe some people should never do it. All right? Because I'll leave it there. All I'm saying is not everybody has the same abilities. Not everybody's in the same situation. So let's back off the if you don't see it my way, you're of the devil train. And go, you know what? There's some liberty in some of these areas, all right? And what I'm supposed to do is, to the best of my ability, I am not supposed to judge another brother, Romans 14, because every one of us shall give account of himself to God, not to one another. And so I'm not supposed to judge that brother based on whether he does or does not wear a mask, all right? Whichever side of this I'm on. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and look if you would at verse number 12. Here was another question that was asked, and it had to do with feet. All right? I don't know, whoever asked this question has a weird feet thing. I don't know. All right? But it has to do with Asa, who is diseased in his feet. All right? And there's some interesting stuff. Asa's a great king until the end of his life. That always bothers me when I read through this story, because he's a good guy, but he doesn't end very well. All right? And it's a great reminder for us Christians. We all start off the right way getting saved, but let's end the right way. Look what it says here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Now watch it. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Like, what? In other words, what is the deal here? What's the problem with Asa getting help from physicians? Now, I know some of you think all doctors are quacks, and you know they're all just drones that work for the pharmaceutical companies and all that. But there are some great doctors out there, and I would say this: there are times where, pastors should not act like they're doctors. I didn't go to school for 8 years to learn medicine, so I'm not going to get up here and tell you what you should or shouldn't do with medicine. All right, there's a reason to go to doctors. The problem here is a matter of priority. The reason that God has a problem with this is because of the fact, look at what it says here, all right? He sought not to the Lord. It was a binary choice in Asa's mind, God or physicians. That's not how it should be. There are some things in your life that should not be God or this person. In some cases, it should be God, help me, and I seek counsel from people who know what they're talking about, all right? Go back to 2 Samuel, just as an illustration of this. How about this, guys? Paul says that Luke was the beloved physician. And when Paul is at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, do you know who's with him? A doctor. The only person that is with him. Only Luke is with me, right? So it's not that doctors are wrong or that you cannot seek their counsel or get help from them. But the problem was that in regards to his situation, Asa never sought the Lord. He simply went to the doctors. You say, what is that? Well, that's a problem. It's a problem because it's the same problem that we face in our lives all the time. You say, what is it? Oh, it's the problem of, you know what? I'm going to get so-and-so's advice and Dr. So-and-so's advice and this person's advice and what do they think and what do they say and never seek the Lord. I said 2 Samuel, didn't I? I think that may be the wrong place. I'm looking for David encouraging himself in the Lord his God. That would be, oh man, let's see here. Let me see if I can find it. If someone finds it before me, let me know. Or if you're watching online and you got it already, let me know. All right, 1 Samuel 30, look if you would at verse number 6. I knew it was close to 2 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel chapter 30, and look if you would at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Talk about having a bad day. All right, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David said, watch it, to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod, The ephod was the, basically, within that ephod, there was a breastplate, and the Urim and Thummim was in there. And not to sound weird, but it was a lit, it was like a thing of jewels that were put there for the 12 tribes of Israel, and God would literally speak through that thing. Very sci-fi, all right? And God would speak to them and confirm things through that. And look what happens in verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all." And David said, "Well, because God answered me, and God's the one that's doing everything, I just got to sit down and take it easy from here." No. You see, what did David do? He sought God, and then he acted. Does that make sense? If you go, "God, would you please provide for me?" And you don't go looking for this thing called a J-O-B. Like, you're like, "God, I thought I remember Dr. Owen talking about that all the time. People come to school and they go, "You know, I get up during Wednesday night prayer meeting. No, pray for me. I pray that God will provide for me. I just moved here and I don't have anything. And well, hey, does anyone in the church?" I'll never forget when I was in my, and he goes, "Anyone here have a job for this guy?" And a couple guys raise their hands. He goes, "Okay, go see that guy." One time, a guy got up and asked prayer again. One of the same guys got up and asked prayer again. And Doc goes, "Didn't you get a job with Brother So-and-so?" "Oh, you don't do this in front of 500 people. You don't want to be the guy to raise your hand and go, please pray God provides for me, if you're not living right." Because the Bible calls it disorderly, right? First Thessalonians. Anyway, Dr. Roman goes, "Hey, didn't so-and-so offer you a job?" "Yeah." "Did you keep it?" "No." "Well, brother, we're not going to pray for that one. Anybody else?" True story. I'm not making this up. All right. Here's the principle. The principle, I think Brother Sean was the one that asked me this. The principle is you ask God for direction and you say, "God, you have to do what I cannot do." But once God reveals what you should do, humanly speaking, you do it to the best of your ability. If I woke up tomorrow and I didn't feel right and I went to the doctor and they said, "You got cancer." And I came to church on Sunday, "God, a church family, pray for me. I've got cancer and we're just going to pray." Hey, listen, I got news for you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to get an appointment with an oncologist. All right? Not because I don't trust God, but because there's a pattern throughout Scripture. How about this one? Jesus heals the lepers and he tells them in Luke 10, "Go show yourself unto the priest." Why? Because that was part of what they were supposed to do. "I'm already healed. Why do I need to go?" Because it's what you're supposed. In other words, it's not always a matter of God or this. Sometimes it's God through this. God got everything and helped David to recover all, but David had to pursue. "God, what do you want me to do?" "I want you to do this." "You're not going to do it all for me?" "Nope. I'll bless you. I'll empower you. I'll strengthen you. I'll guide you. But here's your part." So the answer, Brother Sean, anybody else that wonders about this, is not that God has a problem with doctors. It's that God has a problem when you go to doctors and you don't go to him. There's a matter of priority. I would say today one of the biggest issues we see, and it's in the church too, is the issue of mental health. And how many Christians will very quickly grab a hold of what a doctor says about mental health and not balance it against the Bible? I'm not saying there's not a place for it, but you got to balance it against the Bible. And you've got a lot of Christians that will just do what a doctor says without going, "Okay, how does God see this thing?" And there's a matter of saying, "Okay, God, what do you want?" And then seeking his help and his guidance, sometimes through physical means. So, anything else? All right, let's go ahead and wrap her up. Good night. Yes, ma'am, you had a question. Go ahead. Oh, my goodness. Does Adam have a belly button? I'll tell you what. When we get to heaven, we'll ask him. I'll tell you what, it's better than that. The moment you get called up in the rapture, you're going to know. Okay? So I'll tell you this. I don't know. That's a great question. I mean, obviously, he wasn't born. There's no umbilical cord and all that kind of stuff. But you got to admit, Kira, if he didn't have one, he would look sort of weird. Right? Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Good night. Hope you guys enjoyed it. It's always fun to get in the Bible. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for the chance to get in the Bible, Lord, to clear our minds of this world and what's going on in it. And Lord, just to get centered, in some cases get recentered, Lord, to get biblically positioned in our lives, Lord, based on what you think and on what you say. And God, I pray from the subject of the mark of the beast to walking in the Spirit, to, Lord, what's going on now and how we enter churches again, to, Lord, the matter of seeking physicians over seeking you. God, help us to balance these things out. And, Lord, learn more than anything else tonight to go back to the question of what saith the Scriptures. Lord, what do you say about it? We love you. We thank you for clarity. Lord, we pray that you would just bless us, Lord, and watch over us and protect and guide. And, Lord, bring us back here, Lord willing, Lord, out here in the parking lot Sunday for our drive-in service. And, God, I pray you might keep the weather off just long enough for us to enjoy that drive-in service on Sunday morning. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you. Are we on still? Okay, let me encourage you, if you're watching at home, tell somebody about what the Lord has done for you. Take advantage of the life that God's given you and be a witness for Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.